pick up kind of where we left off last week. We'll begin in verse 1 of Matthew 23. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And they love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all are your brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now, once again, in this text, Jesus lays out several indictments, if you will, or the problems that come with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's cautioning not just his disciples, but the multitudes who are listening. He's going to lay out some facts about the scribes and the Pharisees that are very harsh but very true, okay? We've already looked at verse 1 and 2, and so verse 3, he says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say not and do not." Now, in a way, what Jesus is telling this group here and telling us today, of course, is do as they say, but do not do as they do. That's essentially what's being said. Obviously, Jesus is not instructing the disciples and the multitudes there to get caught up in all the traditions and all the stuff that had the religious Jews had adopted. He's not saying that. He said, don't follow that stuff. But rather, as far as all the things of the law that are required and taught in the first five books of the Bible, the commandments, the various feasts that were to be observed, all the things that those books outline, those are the things that God has prescribed. And yes, the scribes and the Pharisees taught those things. And so he's saying, yeah, observe those things, and it's safe to follow those teachings because they're of God. But beyond the clear-cut word of God, he's saying, you know, anything else that the scribes and the Pharisees propagate, beware of it. And he makes it very clear that the scribes and the Pharisees' problem is they're hypocrites. In the second part of verse 3 there, he says, "But do ye not after their works, for they say and do not." They were very good at appearances, keeping clean the outside of the cup, if you will, while all the time the inside of the cup or the dish remained dirty, as the analogy that Jesus has given more than once. But because their hearts were spiritually unhealthy, that was the extent of their good. They did the outward things that would impress people, but inside they were rotten. They had bad hearts. And verse 4 tells us, he goes on to say there, he says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." What Jesus is telling there, he's painting a picture for the group that he was speaking to, and it would have been very, very familiar to them, not so much to us today. But the picture is the common practice that took place in ancient times was, and it's still very common today in the underdeveloped countries around the world, was the use of a beast of burden, a donkey, if you will, maybe a camel, some sort of animal that would be used. They were very helpful for carrying loads. And what would happen is a very hard-hearted, insensitive owner of that animal would often load the animal down so heavily that they could just barely carry the load. And then the owner themselves, empty-handed, carrying nothing, not doing anything to help, would then walk alongside the animal and berate the animal if it took a misstep, or if it stumbled, or if it was not going fast enough. They would beat and strike the animal to try to get it in line. And essentially, they had zero concern for the animal itself, and they did nothing to help the situation, okay? Well, Jesus is saying in this picture he paints in verse 4, he's saying, this is typical of the scribes and the Pharisees. For centuries, they had developed all these man-made traditions, which we've talked about over and over. There were so many rules and regulations and rituals that they had developed. In addition to what God had commanded and what God had taught in his word, all of these things they had developed, and they loaded the people down with them. They just they were burdens, as Jesus said, that were too heavy for people to bear. There were so many of these things that they pushed upon the people, and they were impossible to carry all of them out. It was just ridiculous. And then when the people did fail, and they would obviously, the condescending legalistic leaders would be critical of them and rebuke them, and it was a hard life to live for the religious Jews at this particular time. They had everyday lives to live. The everyday person that wasn't a scribe or a Pharisee, they had jobs. They had to manage their household. They had to raise their children. They couldn't put on a robe and congregate down at the synagogue or down at the temple all day long and checking off the boxes of right and wrong and trying to carry out all the do's and the don'ts and all of that. They couldn't do that. They had a life to live. They were out in the world. Could they live and honor God? Yes, just as you and I do today. We go to work and we do our job, but we still try to honor the Lord. And yes, they could try. But the Pharisees and the scribes had heaped upon them so much stuff that they were bound to fail. While all along, trying to live this way would just develop it would really become a very depressing, very disheartening way of life. And it reflected on God, because the people believed the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were conditioned, if you will, to think these things were truly of God and expected of them. And you just get to the point that you throw your hand up and I can't please God. I can't get it done. And by the way, we talked about legalism last week. That's what goes along with that as well. A church or a group, a family of God that gets steeped in legalism, it's a frustrating process, because we just get to where we can't check all the boxes. We can't do all the do's, and we can't not do all the don'ts. And it gets disheartening. And that's the way it was for the religious Jews of that day. Now, all along, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were insulating themselves from the outside world. They were kind of living in this vacuum. They're load to bear was nearly nothing. They could just kind of sit around as a religious group and pat each other on the back and stay at the temple and not be exposed to the world and feel as though they were fulfilling all of this stuff. And so it was just a really hypocritical, unrealistic way for leadership to treat the God's people, okay? And they just they look down upon everybody that would experience failure or shortcomings to their standard. They had zero compassion, zero tolerance, zero. They were zero help to the people. Think about the image of the donkey and the master that Jesus uses as a picture for us in verse 4. What if the master of the donkey had a heart? What if the master of the donkey was a reasonable person? What would he do? He would probably take his share of the load off of the donkey and lighten the donkey's load and probably do a little bit himself to make it easier on the donkey. He would patiently stabilize the donkey if he stumbled or started to lose his feet. He would allow the donkey to pause and rest at times needed and get his feet under him. He would want the donkey to do well, right? Because he has a heart. He has compassion. He's a reasonable man. He would want things to be good for the donkey for the long haul, going forward, because he was a admirable master, one that God could use. But the scribes and the Pharisees didn't have hearts like that. And they were spiritual leaders that were in a position to do that. They were in a position to be helpful. They were in a position to encourage and carry part of the load and help people learn to carry the load themselves. They had that position, but they had no desire to be that way. And it had been this way for centuries by the time Jesus came on the scene. They claimed to be ministering to God's people and ministering in God's name, but they didn't have a heart for it. They had no concern for the feelings of the people. And so while the everyday populace stumbled and fell under the weight of these unreasonable rules and regulations and rituals, they sat back and watched and just waited for somebody to do wrong so they could be critical of them and rebuke them. This text that I'm about to show you in Ezekiel chapter 34, Roy's going to put it up on the screen. This was several years prior to when the Lord Jesus Christ came, but yet still this practice that we're talking about of the scribes and the Pharisees was already in play. So we begin in verse 2. He says, God's word says in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 2, he says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." In other words, preach to them and tell them what they're doing. "And say unto them, thus saith the Lord unto the shepherds, woe be unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool. You kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty ye have ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat unto all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." See the indictment there? This was 400 years before Jesus had come and was speaking to the Pharisees. But this sort of practice had already come into play amongst God's people. And it's essentially, he's describing in that text the way the scribes and the Pharisees were. What a sad description of so-called men of God that were supposed to be there for the people, okay? Earlier in the book of Matthew, in chapter 9, we would have studied it months and months earlier, but in chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus looked out over the multitudes and he said this. He says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Jesus saw it. He said, this is a people that has no spiritual leadership. They have no man of God or men of God that will shepherd them and help them along the way. It was a terrible thing. So let's move on to verse 5. He goes on to say, he says, "But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." Now, that is likely to make no sense to you, and it wouldn't make any sense to me if I didn't study these things out. So I'll share with you what I've learned. Far from having a servant's heart, they had a heart for themselves, self-gratification. They fed their egos by strategically doing the things they did so they would be noticed of people and get recognition for it. Jesus spoke about this to a great extent back in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6, he talked about praying without being seen. Do it in a closet, he said. He talked about fasting without being noticeable. In other words, don't look gaunt and pale and try to make yourself look as though you're fasting. Clean up and go on and act as though everything was normal. He talked about giving your alms. He says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. In other words, do your giving in such a way that in secret that only God knows, and he'll reward you openly. He talked about all these things back in Matthew chapter 6. And this is what the scribes and the Pharisees were noted for. They didn't have any idea about discreet service that Jesus was talking about there. They had no understanding of that. They did everything to get attention and to impress. They did things pretentiously to build up their ego and make themselves feel as though they were important. And so Jesus gives two examples here. I won't get completely done with explaining these, but we'll get started. He says they made broad their phylacteries and enlarged the borders of their garments. Now, phylacteries, we discussed this several weeks ago, and I'll just remind you, what a phylactery was a very small box that was made of leather. It was a little square box that was made of leather that was stitched together. It would have 12 stitches in it, one stitch for each tribe of Israel. And those phylacteries, those little boxes, would have parchments in them. With each parchment, there would be four parchments, and there would be a scripture on each of the four parchments or pieces of paper, essentially, what that would be, would equal to what we have today, anyway, as paper, okay? There would be a long leather strap that was attached to the little box, and those straps would be used to bind that phylactery upon the forehead, where it would just show right there in your forehead. And then another phylactery would also be made to bind on your left hand. Now, bear with me on all of this. This was the practice in Jesus' day as to where these phylacteries, the highly religious people did. Four verses were in there. We'll get to those in just a minute, what they said. Okay, that was the practice then. Did you know it's still the practice of Orthodox Jews today? On the 13th birthday of a male, a young man, he's given a set of phylacteries still today for the Orthodox Jews, okay? I'm sure it doesn't happen in every household. But he's given a set of two phylacteries, one for his forehead, one for his hand, and he's expected to wear those as a young man as he goes to morning prayer each morning. And that's something that's carried on for all of these centuries. Now, I tell you all of this to try to explain to you what Jesus is saying here in this text in verse 5. The first record of phylacteries found is somewhere around 400 B.C., which would have been in the intertestamental period between the 400 years of silence. Right about the beginning of that is the first record of any kind of phylactery being found. What does that tell us? God's Word had been in existence. The Old Testament had been in existence for several centuries prior to that, right? Okay, so the phylacteries are a man-made thing. It's something that was developed. It was something that was not ordained of God. The actual practice of wearing a box on your forehead and on your hand was a man-made thing. Where did it come from? There are four different times in the Old Testament where God commands for the law to be upon the foreheads and the hands of the people of God. Let me read them to you, okay? Each of these four scriptures are the four scriptures that are contained in those phylacteries that are still worn today. One comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 9. God says in his word, he says, "It shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord hath brought thee out of Egypt." Okay? Go on down a few more verses to verse 16 of the same chapter. He says, "It shall be a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. The third one, it comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8. He says, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. One more. Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 18 says, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that you may be as frontlets between your eyes. Those are the four places in the Bible where God speaks of binding the law upon your forehead or between your eyes and upon your hand. Those are the four that the Jews traditionally put within the phylacteries. Now let's talk about that. For centuries, the Jews saw that for what it was. God is simply not speaking literally to take the word of God and hang it on your forehead and hang it upon your hand. That's not at all. There's no record that he meant that and that they did that in the early centuries. They didn't do that. Initially, they saw it for what it was. It was symbolically speaking, it was figurative, if you will, meaning let the word of God control your mind and your works. Let the word of God, the works represented by the hand, and your thoughts represented by the head. Let the word of God govern what you do and what you think. Now, had God meant that literally, think this through for a minute, because it would be easy to think, hey, he's speaking literally, hang it on your head, hang it on your hand. But he didn't, because had God meant that literally, don't you think that he would have given a specific design for how that would have been done? Think about the tabernacle. You've read about the building of the tabernacle. You know the details that went into that? Every detail. You think about the ephod. You think about later the temple. You think about the Ark of the Covenant. If you've read your Old Testament Bible, you know that how precise God was about every single detail involving that. Why? Because that was literal. It was not figurative. God's speaking figuratively about when he says to place it upon your forehead. In other words, keep it as the forefront of your thoughts and the forefront of your actions and your behavior, you see. Okay, so that was the meaning of that. Somewhere along the way, the religious Jews, when they began to compile their traditions and develop all of these things, that their interpretations of the law, if you will, they developed the phylacteries. And It's funny, and we'll get to this, and I'm not going to get you out of here, but the word, and I didn't write notes on this. I wish I would have, but maybe next time we're together I'll give you precisely. But the word phylactery actually is derived from a Hebrew word that means charmed. Okay, they began to wear those as kind of like a lucky charm, a rabbit's foot, if you will. That God's blessings would be upon them if they had their phylacteries on there. Okay, it's pretty interesting stuff. We'll get to that, and then he talks about the enlarging of the borders of their garments. We'll talk about that next time we're together as well. Okay, I hope that's clear enough for you. So, appreciate you. Let's go ahead and stand. All right. So glad you were here tonight, Mr. Aaron, back here. Will you lead us in prayer, please, sir?